Hello, Grace Community Church family. It is good to be with you. This is a message for Sunday, April 26th. I think this is the sixth online message that we have done during the COVID-19 pandemic, and I am glad there is the technology available to us to make these possible, but it is still kind of artificial to me, and I am longing for the time when we will be able to gather face-to-face and hope that will not be in the too-distant future. This morning, or this afternoon, whenever you're listening to this, we're going to be looking at a passage from the little epistle of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go grab it and follow along. And let me read that, and then we will discuss it a little bit here online. This is, again, the book of 1 John, starting in chapter 5, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray before we discuss it. Father, we come to you and we are just grateful and thankful that you have given us life and hope and meaning, even in the midst of the craziness that is going on in the world today. Lord, I just ask that by your Spirit, you would illumine our minds, and then you would prepare our hearts for just an openness to what you would say to us this morning. Lord, I've got nothing of significance to say on my own, but your word is life and truth. So we just ask that you would make it real to us, that even while we are apart, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up, that when we gather again, we would be stronger in you and closer to you. And it's for your glory and your praise we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How would you fill in the blank, for me to live is blank? There's a whole bunch of things that people put in that blank these days. COVID-19 has, I think, made an impact on a lot of those things. If you say to me, living is buying a whole lot of stuff, that has been probably drastically hampered in these days. Maybe not quite as much as it normally would have been due to Amazon, but acquiring a whole bunch of stuff may have been drastically impacted now. First, because stores aren't open, and second, because maybe the financial resources that you would normally have are not there due to some of the economic impact of this corona crisis. Or for living for me is my hobby, or living for me is my job, or living for me is achieving a particular academic goal. So many of these things have been put on hold. But John tells us in this little section that for believers, despite this kind of corona quarantine, we can still experience life, and that life to the full, because John makes this really bold claim that life, eternal life, that life that is rich and full and real is tied up not in how much stuff we have and what is surrounding us in the things that we are doing, but that real rich life is all tied up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says this both in this little letter, but also it's throughout his gospel. Let me give you a few examples. In John 10:10, John records Jesus saying, "I have come that they may have life and have that life to the full," or have that life abundantly. So many people think of Christianity as a religion that is narrow and rigid and kind of restricts life. And that's the very opposite of what Christianity is. Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life," and not a life that's restricted and constrained, but a life that's maximized, that is abundant, that is rich and full and real, and that can't be impacted by a virus. It is a life that goes on forever. In John 17:3, Jesus says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." So Jesus there says an astounding thing, that life, eternal life, life that is now able to be received, that we're able to have now, consists not in the abundance of our possessions or the prominence of our position or how beautiful we are or handsome we are or how successful we are. Life that is rich and real, that will mean something not just today, not just 2 years from now, but 2 billion years from now, is life that is tied up in knowing Jesus Christ and the Father in our relationship with this amazing God of the universe. In John 1:4, he says this, "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of men." And he says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born of God." Children in relationship with God. This life has come. He's lit up the world and our lives, and that is what life consists in this relationship. In John 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, you know, "You guys study the scriptures day and night because that by them you think you possess eternal life. You think you possess life that is real by this academic study of the Word of God. Yet you refuse to come to me, the one of whom these scriptures testify, and to have life." In John 6:47, he says, "He who believes has everlasting life." And then in this little section that we read, verse 11, he says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So often people think of eternal life or everlasting life, life of the age to come, as that which we get kind of upon death, that we're living life here and now, but this eternal life is life that we will get later on. And usually from a religious perspective, that life is the reward of doing good things during our life, that the scales in our life hopefully will tip towards the side of good, and that will enable us to have life that in essence we earn because of our religious performance. But throughout the Gospel of John and this letter, this eternal life is something that God gives to us. John uses all of these different kind of word pictures for having this life. We have the Son, and when we have the Son, we have life. We receive the Son, and that brings us into connection with this eternal life. We believe in the name of the Son. That is who Jesus is. That's what we believe. And by believing, we have this eternal life. That we know the Son and know the Father. And that's what results in eternal life. And it's those that come to the Son that have this eternal life. And note, as we've talked about these things, that this life is not something that is future for us who have believed in Jesus Christ, but it's our present reality. This eternal life is given, has been given to us already if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And notice that it's not earned. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. So life that is rich and real and true and meaningful and worthwhile, John says, all of that stuff is bound up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Life that is significant is not a life that we're enabled to check every box on our bucket list off. It's not a life that we accumulate a massive amount of possessions. He who or she who dies with the most toys wins. He or she who dies with the most toys still dies. And John is saying here that this life is eternal. It's enduring. It lasts. It has already begun when we trust Christ, and it goes on forever. There's a couple different words for life in Greek. One is bios. It's the word we get our word biology from, and it's consisting of the stuff of life, the material of life. It actually can be translated material possessions. And earlier in the book of 1 John, John says, he who has bios, material possessions, and sees his brother in need and doesn't give to him, that's a big problem. And also, it's talked about earlier, when we, you know, are in the world, we have these things that kind of can lead us away from God. The desires of our eyes and the desires of our flesh and the pride of life. And that's the word bias there, the pride of all this material stuff of life. The pride of what we have and what we accomplish, maybe what we look like, how buff we are, how beautiful we are, all of those things. John is saying that's not life. The second word is this word Zoe. You know, it's the girl's name often today. Zoe means life, but it's life that is more than just material life. It's life that's significant and has meaning and purpose, the things that we're living for. And this kind of life, John says, this eternal life is all bound up in who we have a relationship with, who we have trusted, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, that's a pretty bold statement. How can John make that statement? Well, he gives evidence, testimony here, and he says, talking about Jesus Christ, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, one commentator I was reading says this is one of the most enigmatic statements that John makes in his writings. So what is John talking about here? It is he who came by water and blood. Well, as you can imagine, there's a whole bunch of different interpretations of this. Some will say, well, this is representing baptism and communion. So this is talking about kind of the church liturgy, and it's Jesus that instituted these rituals that we have in the church. But to me, as I look at that, it's like, well, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense for Jesus Christ. It's kind of anachronistic, reading back into the text issues that are going on in the church later on. So I don't think that's probably the best interpretation. Others will say, this is he who came by water and the blood, refers to when Jesus' side was pierced. And John, the only gospel writer that talks about that event and water and blood flowing out there. To me, it's a possibility, but probably not a likely commentary on what John is talking about here. Others see this as referring to the Old Testament kind of sacrificial system. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was various places. There were basins where the priests had to wash in water, and this whole idea of water cleansing, and also the blood of the sacrifice. So it's a reference back to Jesus kind of being the fulfillment of those Old Testament kind of sacrificial predictions, almost, that he was the Messiah to come, and he would be the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate cleansing and washing for the people. I think probably my view, the best interpretation of this, is that this refers to by water. He came by water, refers to the baptism of Jesus, his baptism, and where it happens in John's gospel and in John's writings, by water. That little phrase refers exclusively to John the Baptist and the baptizing that he was doing. So to me, there's some textual evidence for this, but also hold that idea that, you know, Jesus kind of ministry starts with his baptism. And at the baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Father gives evidence, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So kind of he came, he was announced, the beginning of his ministry started there, and then blood referring to his ultimate sacrifice and the crucifixion that happened. So kind of his full ministry, Jesus came by water. He came to start his ministry by the power of the Spirit, and that fully was kind of manifest also in the blood of his sacrifice. And we need to remember that John here is kind of countering a bunch of false teachers that had arisen in this church, and he was kind of speaking against them. And in fact, in this section, he calls them liars, because they are not believing the testimony about who Jesus Christ is. And notice he says, not only by water, but by the water and the blood. So it seems that John is kind of countering some of those that were saying, okay, we're okay with saying that Jesus came by water. And if that refers, as I think it does, to Jesus' baptism, we're okay with kind of Jesus and this endowment or anointing of the Spirit that came on him in his baptism to enable him to do all the amazing things that he did. And John was pretty clear before that these teachers were claiming a similar anointing by the Holy Spirit that they had. But then they would not go to that length and say the crucifixion was part of who Jesus was as well. And John's making a point here. No, it's all of Jesus' ministry and all that he was. There was something called the Cerinthian heresy, where it taught that basically the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, the Christ came on Jesus at his baptism, was with Jesus until prior to the crucifixion, and then left Jesus, because clearly God would never allow himself to be crucified, to take on humanity. So the idea that John is presenting here, countering these false teachers, is that Jesus, in all his ministry, was fully human. The Holy Spirit came on Christ at his baptism throughout his entire ministry and culminated in the work that he did for us as believers on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He came by water and the blood. And John is saying this is evidence. It testifies to the reality of who Jesus is. If you're struggling with, I don't know if life consists in this relationship with Jesus, I'd encourage you to investigate this whole issue of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. There's a lot of great resources out there for this. Josh McDowell's written a lot of stuff. Tim Keller, a book called Reason for God. And so there's excellent resources. Another is Lee Strobel, who's, you know, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, all of these books that examine the reality and the evidence for the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you to push into that, because our faith is not a faith that is reasonless. It is grounded in reality. And John says, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus was a real person. That's what John says in the beginning of this little letter. He says this, that which was from the beginning. This is 1 John 1, Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, this life is tied up in fellowship, in belief, in trust with this real person that walked among us, that we've seen him, we've touched him, we've been hugged by him, we've experienced the reality of his life and his death, burial, and his resurrection body. He says, this is what we are testifying about. And so there is objective, real reason to believe that Jesus is life, John is saying here. But he also says there's another that testifies. In addition to the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Now, what is John talking about here? To me, this is kind of that internal, subjective testimony of the Spirit that God gives to us, that confirmation that this is real. The scriptures are pretty clear that I'm not going to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit is at work in my dead spiritual body. That he will bring Zoe, spiritual life, to what was previously dead. Now, all of us that are walking on this planet have bios life. Not all of us have spiritual life. And that life comes to us when the Spirit brings us this new life. We are born from above or born again. And as we look at this, this is evidence for the reality of this transformation that has happened in us. So Christianity incorporates both objective evidence. This is the one that came by water and by the blood. There were those that saw Jesus at his baptism, saw the Holy Spirit come on him, that experienced his life here on this earth, ultimately culminating in his death and his burial and his resurrection. There are those that saw this. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to over 500 after his resurrection. So that was testimony that's based on evidence that is given. But there's also this internal kind of subjective gut Holy Spirit testimony that God works in the hearts of those who believe. And all of these have to agree. Now, the Mormons will talk about, you know, you need to just believe when you have this, they call burning in the bosom. It's a subjective thing. And regardless of all the historical inaccuracies that are present in the Book of Mormon and stuff like that, it's like, well, don't worry about that kind of stuff. The thing that matters is kind of this internal subjective experience. And I'm not against internal subjective experiences. And in fact, I think we need to have that as genuine believers in Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. It's objective as well. As we look at our belief in Jesus Christ, it's based on real evidence, but it's also based on that subjective internal evidence testimony of the Holy Spirit. That for those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, and I was just thinking back, you know, this summer I will have been a believer for 35 years. God has been so good and gracious to me throughout all those 35 years. And I came to Christ both based on the evidence. I was not one that was just, oh, I'll believe anything, but I struggled with it. I came out of a scientific background and I needed to have evidence, but there was also the reality that the Holy Spirit was at work in my heart, convicting me of sin and of the righteousness of Christ and of the reality that one day I would stand before God. And by God's grace and by the testimony of his Spirit, I came to trust, to receive, to come to Jesus Christ, and then began to experience eternal life. And there's just something in me at that gut level that I just know that I know that I know. And that is based both on objective evidence, but also based on, to me, that subjective experience of the testimony of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And John says those three agree in the hearts and in the lives of believers. And he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it talks about the necessity of having two or three witnesses to establish the validity of if a crime happened or an accusation. And that, I think, is what he's pointing to back there. He brings up the water, the blood, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And he says all three of those agree. They conform together to present this reality of who Jesus Christ is. And he says, if we believe the testimony of three people that come to a court, we should so much more believe the testimony that God has given us through the life of Jesus Christ, the death and burial, and the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, as well as these three coming together and confirming that this is the truth. He says, we are, in essence, beholden to believe that if we believe the testimony of three human witnesses. And he says, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. This is something internal to us. We take it in. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. John's pretty straightforward here. He's countering those that would say that, you know, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, or, you know what, you don't have to worry that much about Jesus. What you really need is a relationship with God, and we can show you how to have a relationship with God that's not tied at all to Jesus. Don't worry about this Jesus character. And John said, that is totally false. You can't say that you love God without loving his Son, and you can't say you love God and have a relationship with him if you don't believe the testimony that he has given regarding his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and the Father's raising him from the dead, confirming that Jesus Christ was indeed the very Son of God. So this life, this eternal life, John tells us here, it's God's gift to us. He has given it to us. That's a past tense. It happens at our conversion. We are born again to this new life. And you may say, well, Brett, I'm a believer, but I'm not really feeling this eternal life. I'm struggling to experience this life to the full. And there can be a whole lot of reasons, but I just want to look at one of those. In Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah says this, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me. They've abandoned, they've forgotten, is another way to translate that. They've forgotten me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Sometimes we, even though we are believers, we look to find life in places that ultimately aren't going to satisfy us. Jeremiah the prophet calls them broken cisterns. Living water, if you read that, it's water that is moving. It's a stream of water, as opposed to just a pond. And that's, if you're ever doing much climbing or going places, you want to get water that is living. You want to get it where it's moving fast over rocks, down a stream. It's less likely to be polluted with various bioorganisms in those places than if you just find kind of a still pond full of water. And he says, that's the kind of water I want to give you, this fresh spring of water. But you've kind of turned your back on that, and you have basically dug your own cisterns. Instead of, like Paul saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, we as believers can say, you know, for me to live is something other than Christ. It's achieving my career goals. It's achieving popularity. It is whatever we want to put in that place. But whatever we put in there ultimately is going to leave us dissatisfied. It takes a lot of work to build a cistern. They'd usually be dug out of granite or some kind of hard rock. That's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that go into that. And Jeremiah says, that's ultimately going to crack, and all the water that you were looking to for life is going to drain out of that. And I think one of the blessings, if we can say that, during this COVID-19 pandemic, is that it kind of forced us to look at those things that we were looking to for life in our lives. And if we've been really shaken by this, to me, that's a gracious, maybe wake-up call from God, just to remind us that life is not found in those things. We may have been too heavily relying on the cistern of our material resources. And if our job is in jeopardy, or if we've seen our retirement accounts or our savings accounts diminished greatly during this time, we can be really shaken. Why? Because that was never meant to be our life. God and our relationship with Jesus Christ is meant to be our life. We often forsake, we forget, we abandon, we push aside our intimacy with God and pursuing and seeking after God in the midst of the busyness of life. Yet God, in his graciousness, I think, will periodically discipline us and wake us up to the reality of what we're truly placing our hope for life in. We see this in the book of Revelation for the church in Ephesus. It was a good church by many measures, but Jesus says to this church, you've forsaken your first love. You're doing all this stuff. You know, I'm not against that stuff, but I'm no longer the priority of your life. You're not looking to me first and foremost for life. To me, the beauty of God is that when we seek him first, as Jesus said, all this other stuff gets added to us. At some time and in some place, in God's way. And as I look back over my 35 years of walking with Christ, he's not always provided in the way that I anticipated, but he has provided for us so richly. And to me, you get to the end of your life and you realize, man, what really, really matters is relationships. And the relationship that matters most and will matter most for eternity is my relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father by the Spirit. And that's what John is reminding us here, that that is what our life consists in. That's why Paul can say, for me, to live is Christ. It's all about relationship with Christ. And he says to die is gain. Why? Because we will be then in the presence of God. We see through a glass dimly right now. This stuff of this world hinders us so frequently from really experiencing this life. But Paul is saying, you know, when we are in the presence of God, that will be tremendous gain. But that doesn't have to be just future. It's not eternal life then, but it's eternal life that we can experience now. How? By deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ. By not substituting other things to kind of slake our thirst. You know, there's so many things that we can focus on, and I think there are a few less of those right now during the COVID-19 crisis. And I'm hoping that we're realizing more and more, even in the midst of this, that, you know what? My life really is about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take a whole lot for me to be joyous in that relationship. I don't have to achieve all of this stuff. I don't have to accumulate all of this stuff. Jesus says a man's life or a woman's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions, the stuff we accumulate, the bios of life, the building blocks of our material world. But this life, this rich life, this abundant life, as Jesus would term it, is found in relationship with him. So let me close with a question. How do you fill in that blank? Life to me is blank. Anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to leave us thirsty and longing for more. And it may take a while to get there. But the reality is, everything else in this world will ultimately disappoint us, will crack, and the water will flow out. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes people in this world as without hope. And you look at that and say, wow, that's really kind of depressing. But you know, so many people who have hope right now, and it's hope, but it's hope ultimately that I think is going to disappoint. Hope that we're going to get out of this COVID-19 pandemic real quickly. Hope that my job will turn around. Hope that I won't get this virus. Hope, hope, hope. And it's all these things. But even if we get through all of that, ultimately, all of us will lose everything. Naked we came in, and naked we are going out of this world. The only thing that is going to provide life that goes on eternally, that begins and can begin even now, is our relationship with God. And so my prayer for you is that during this time, many of us have extra time, that we're pushing in a little bit more seriously into our relationship with God. We're spending more time in his word. We're spending more time in prayer. That we're finding as we press into him that he's the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. That he really is a good, good father that delights to give good gifts to his children. And the greatest gift of all is the gift of his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that resides in us. So my hope and my prayer is that you all are doing well, that your spirit and your soul is flourishing and your health is flourishing as well. And my prayer is, if you have found your life being shaken at this point in time, that you would do some reevaluation, that you would really look honestly and sincerely at your life and what you're living for. And if some readjustments are necessary, that you would look to Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, my hope and my prayer for you would be that you would embrace Jesus Christ, that you would receive him, that you would come to him, that you would believe in him, that you would acknowledge your need of him and turn to him and then begin to experience this life that is really life. Life that begins now. Life that will last forever and be full and rich and real, because it is full of the very God of this universe. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.